greatly blessed me, to my family, to allow me to be in this good place. I've heard many good things of your church, your pastor, and I see a lot of old friends here that I've grown to love since I've been in the state of Georgia. But it is a pleasure. I appreciate the good prayer, and I appreciate this brother's words of exhortation. I appreciate any brother who is willing to stand and to speak concerning the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've had a subject upon my mind, but I just want to forget about my subject and speak to you a little bit about Jesus Christ. When this brother spoke, told us in his words how that he was happy that the arm of the Lord brought salvation. I think one of my favorite books of the Bible is the last book of the Bible, the Revelation letter. The reason that I love this letter so dearly, and it's meant so much to me, is I see in this book a picture of our Lord and Savior as He, in His lifted up state, His glorified state, so many times in the Bible. And we love those portions of the Bible that speak of our Lord and Savior and His suffering. How that He walked here as the perfect man upon the earth. Just as much man as I'm a man, but yet at the very same time just as much God as God was and is. But the very first verse of the Revelation letter tells me that this book is special. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. Did you get that? The revelation of Jesus Christ. A letter that starts out telling us what the content of this letter is going to be. It's going to be the revelation of the glorious Son of God. Several years ago, I was in a school up north, a religious school, and I studied under a man who had just received his PhD and had studied under some of the foremost theologians of the world. And I took a course in the book of Revelation, the Revelation letter. And brethren, after I came out of that course, it was a semester course, I was totally and completely confused about the Revelation letter. At least when I went into that course, I understood a little bit about that book. But by the time that professor got through with my little mind, I didn't know anything at all, and I was totally confused. I think I made a C in that course, and I believe that he just gave me that C, maybe because I tried so hard to understand what this brother was teaching concerning the Revelation letter. Men today will take this letter, and they will preach everything from it, from the economy, the monetary system, or what the sayings of Mao are going to do with the East African nations. In other words, they take this book and do everything in the world with it. They calculate the end of the world, and they do all of these things with this letter. But brethren, the most glorious thing that I found about this book is stated right there in that first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, brethren. What in this world can be more glorious than to reveal Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God? Brethren, that tells me that there's something good in this book. But I believe that we have to look at it in a spiritual eye. That dear apostle that penned down this wonderful letter, the Apostle John, the one that our Lord loves so dearly, first of all, I believe that we need to look and find out where this man was, his geographical location, where he was when he received this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. And then I believe we can take that and apply it to ourselves, and we can learn something practical out of the first few verses of this letter. I, John, who also am your brother, now this is the ninth verse, and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now this is literally where the Apostle John was at when he received this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. He was in, first of all, the Isle of Patmos. Now, the Isle of Patmos is a little rocky island. It doesn't look like much, but it's right off of the coast there, I believe, of Turkey, now out in the Aegean Sea. Brethren, don't you believe that's where you and I ought to be? Don't you see here that this is teaching us, brethren, in a spiritual way, that where John received this special revelation, he was, first of all, he was separated, brethren, from all of the rest of the world. He was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I studied under professors, and I know what the textbooks say. All of the textbooks, brethren, the theologians tell me that John was imprisoned under the Emperor Domitian around 90 to 100 A.D. But brethren, I don't believe that at all. I believe that according to what John is saying here, that he was out there preaching to people out there on the Isle of Patmos. I was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to go into the dating of this book and getting into the technicalities, but I'm just telling you that I believe, brethren, that John was out there preaching the gospel. But the more important, whether he was out there preaching the gospel or whether he was in prison, I believe that we can learn here that there's some revelation to receive from our Lord when we separate ourselves from the rest of this world. Yes, brethren, I believe as an elder in the Old Baptist Church that we should practice being separated from this world. Well, you might say to me, well, Brother Randall, you were right here in Atlanta in a trade show last week among people from all over the world talking about business and merchandise. Yes, that's true, brethren. And you, I imagine, was out on the job, perhaps even around people where you occasionally hear a little foul language and what have you. But brethren, we should separate ourselves from this thing. I don't mean go into the office tomorrow and say to someone, now I'm an old Baptist and I'm just a little bit too saintly to associate with you. I'm not talking about that kind of separation, brethren. I'm talking about a separation in our minds and in our hearts and in our activities. Yes. Brethren, old Baptists, we should be a separate people, shouldn't we? Not only that, I found that you get out here talking and telling people what the old Baptists believe, it's not going to be long, brethren, but as far as the theological world is concerned, you're going to be a separate person. You can count on that, brethren. You're looking at a man that was booted out of a seminary up north, brethren, for none other reason than because I advocated that salvation was by the free and the sovereign grace of God. Brethren, that's no reason to throw a man out, is it? Keep him in there. You might get him saved. Brother me. I didn't do that for me. You know, I was with the people all of my life. Brethren, I believe my former religion, some of the greatest and grandest people in this world, some of the people that I love the very most in this world, are out in other denominations. But brethren, they believe that this word here, this word that I'm trying to speak from, they believe that this word brings eternal life. Brethren, I've told many of them this. The King James Version, this blessed book that I have here, given to us in 1611 by James I of England. Brethren, this book has been translated into approximately 300 languages and dialects. But yet today, there are over 3,000 languages and dialects being spoken on the planet Earth. Brethren, that means 2,700 languages, brethren, a missionary could not preach the Word of God even if he wanted to. He wouldn't have the Bible to preach it with. I started out a few years ago at age 31, almost about 9 years ago, to become a missionary to Japan and the islands of the East China Sea. Well, from the southernmost island of Japan down to Taiwan, there's over 1,000 islands. They're called the Ryukyu Chain of Islands. So we studied the language, and we was going to go into that area. Many of those islands, brethren, to this day, a white man has never went on to many of those islands and preached the Word of God. There's over 1,000 of these little islands. Brethren, about 5 years ago was one of the most happiest days in my life. Brethren, when I found that my God had already been there, brethren, He's already been to those islands. He has spoke that creating Word, brethren, and they live because of His Word. Yes. Why, brethren, just to learn to speak the Chinese dialects and the Japanese dialects, to go into those areas, it takes a great many years, let alone to go in there, brethren, and to produce God's children, to produce children of God. Brethren, so many people in this world don't realize that life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. Many people today, they say to us, they say, "Why, you old heart shells, you don't believe in preaching the gospel because you don't believe that you have to preach the gospel in order to be saved." Well, brethren, I do believe that you have to preach the gospel to be saved. Now, before you throw me out of here, let me tell you what salvation I'm talking about. I'm talking about time salvation, brethren. There is a salvation here in time that comes to God's people in no other way than through the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Son of God. Well, the preaching of the gospel, brethren, has a great deal to do with the quality of life that God's people are going to have on this earth. It has nothing in the world to do with where they're going to spend eternity. Brethren, it has a lot to do with whether they're going to be happy little children of God here in this world. This apostle, this man was in the Isle of Patmos. Now we might look at this in a spiritual way and apply this to you and I. When our Lord spoke you into existence spiritually, in other words, when He brought that effectual faith into your heart and implanted that there, the effectual call, when He gave you life, He set you in the Isle of Patmos, didn't He? He separated you, brethren, by His own creating act. Brethren, many of God's people out here in the world, just as this brother spoke a while ago, they're not interested in the things of God. They're not following after God as far as the gospel's concerned. Brethren, as far as their heart's concerned, they're going to be in heaven someday, but many of them are going to spend many miserable years upon this earth, brethren, while they're living here in this world. The apostle goes on to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet. You know, I can see my experience writing that verse. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the apostle here says, I heard this trumpet and it was directly behind me. Did you notice that? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Brethren, you know what that teaches me right there and tells me. I see Norman Randall in that, and maybe you might see yourself in that. But just a few years ago, brethren, I was debating hot and heavy with Elder Elis Randall, my older brother, about this Bible, brethren. He could not convince me that I was not heading in the right direction, that I was not seeing this Bible. But brethren, if you ever hear the Word of God when it comes to you in power, I don't mean when the preacher puts a lot of power in it and stomps his foot and pounds on the pulpit. Brethren, preaching can be in a whisper, or it can be in a voluminous voice. The Apostle John here, I was on the Spirit in the Lord's day and I heard behind me. That's exactly what happened to me, brethren, 5 years ago up here in Ohio. Brethren, when I saw the truth, when it actually came to me in power, brethren, I was going this way and the Word of God came to me from out of this direction. Isn't that the way it happened to you? Yes, brethren, that's the way it happens to all of God's children. But listen to this, in that 12th verse. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. You know, brethren, I've been down here in the South among you old Baptists for about 5 years, 4.5 years. And I've traveled a lot in Georgia and Florida, tried to preach, done what I could. But I've heard a lot of you say, I don't know any of you here, whether you're, I mean, I know some of you, but I don't know who's members and who's not members. Brethren, I've heard all over Georgia and Florida, old Baptists and people that love the church, they say, I'm a friend of the church. Well, I've been down here for about 2 years, traveling around and what have you, and finally I got one of the elders aside and I said, what do these people mean when they tell me they're a friend of the church? I thought all of God's people love the church. He said, well, Brother Randall, what they're telling you is that they go to the old Baptist church, and maybe they've always went to the old Baptist church, but they are not members. That's what they're telling you when they say, I'm a friend of the church. Well, brethren, I know some of those people, and there's some wonderful people all over this state that say that. We have some sisters there at Crooked Creek that love the church dearly and been coming to it for 30 years, but they have never come in and actually partaken as far as membership is concerned. Brethren, I don't understand that, because right here the point that I'm getting at is this, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Brethren, have you ever seen the church? Well, you never will in this world see the church. It's a spiritual body, brethren, until you turn in an attitude of repentance and follow your Lord in baptism. Brethren, I believe that. I believe that there is some responsibility to God's people here in this world. You have more than a responsibility of just being a friend of the church. Brethren, there is a responsibility. Now, I'm talking about people that love the truth and know the truth. I'm not talking about people that are coming in trying to learn the truth and trying to find the old paths. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those, brethren, that have been coming for many years and they know the truth. I believe there's some responsibility there. But here's what I believe you're missing, brethren. A lot of people say, well, I enjoy it just as much on the outside as the inside. But brethren, I can't believe that. I love people that say that, but I can't believe that. If that is true, then brethren, why is there so much in this Bible about repentance and baptism and taking up your cross and following Christ? It wouldn't be in here if you could enjoy it just as much on the outside as you can on the end. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. You know, brethren, you go to the prodigal son, Luke 19. You study that very carefully. And you'll find that the outstanding lesson to be learned about a prodigal son is the lesson of conversion. Not the new birth. I'm talking about time, gospel salvation. Brethren, this man got out there and he got down in this world and he got out there with the pigs. And then, brethren, a thought hit this man's mind. He started thinking about the beauty and the grandeur of his father's house. Didn't you start doing that before you came to the church, brethren? And this man, brethren, the Lord didn't go out there and turn this man around and say, and push him. No, brethren. This started in his mind. He was already a child of God. He already knew what it was to have a relationship with the Father. He already knew how rich his Father was. But then, right in the very pits of despair, this man had an idea. It started right here in this mind. Brethren, that's where the conversion of God's people starts. It starts right here in this mind and in this heart. They start thinking about the good things back there at the Father's house. Then, brethren, the big lesson in that is this man arose and he turned and came all the way back to his point of origin. Repentance. That's what the word means, brethren. R-E. Any word with the prefix R-E means to go back to the point of origin. Brethren, how can Armenians preach some of the doctrines they use? They do and use words like repentance. How can a man go back to some place he's never been before? Doesn't even the English language mean anything to theologians? Repent! The prefix R-E. Go back to the place you started from. But I turned to see the voice, the one that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw. Brethren, that's when you're going to see the church. That's when you're going to see the glory and the grandeur of this. Don't look at these preachers and these bald-headed elders and what have you, brethren. But when God lifts you up, you're going to look beyond that and you're going to see something glorious. And it's going to take the power of God to do it. Yes, a preacher can lecture, brethren. He can bring to you a good lecture, but it takes the Holy Spirit to bring that in power to you. Not only that, brethren, it will turn you. That's what the gospel's all about. That's why our Lord gave the gospel to us, in order that He might turn His children. Do you know what the apostle saw here? He saw our Lord dressed in a wedding garment. You know, I've been selling more or less for about 22 years, and I've done a lot of traveling over those years. And I get out here in cities like Atlanta and have to stay for 3 or 4 days or other cities. And you know, just the first night I start getting lonesome. I want to be with that little wife of mine back there. She and I have been married since we were children, and that's who I want to be with. Brethren, do you want to find Christ? I'll tell you where you can find Him. I'll tell you in Atlanta where you can find Him, brethren. You find the bride of Christ, brethren, and you're going to find Christ Himself. Yes, brethren, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He frequents this place. Why does He? Because He loves His bride. He loves His people. And that's where you know He wants to be. That's what He tells us in this book. Well, if you and I get out on here, out on the road, and we get lonesome and want to go home to see our bride, how much more does your Lord and Savior love you here in this place? My brethren, you know He's going to be with you. I turned to see the voice. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. I'm going to leave out a lot of this. And I'm going to go on and start in the 4th chapter in the 1st verse. I wanted to go through and take some time, but we'll just take this 4th verse. I want to show you, brethren, here, that this is talking about the gospel trumpet. This is talking about that trumpet. You know the word, the church, is a word. Well, let me go back and say this. In the early days, in this day here that this book was written in, a lot of times, brethren, in these Roman and Greek cities, men would ride into a city. Now, I'm talking about history now. They would ride into a city, a Roman centurion or a messenger, and he would go to an appointed place in a city, and he would blow a trumpet. Now, the blowing of that trumpet would... every citizen of that town was required to respond to the blowing of that trumpet. That's where the word church comes from, brethren. It comes from that very custom of a messenger going into a city and blowing a horn. And under Roman law, brethren, at this time, every Roman citizen throughout this part of the world, Asia Minor and others, they were required by law to respond to that horn. The word ecclesia comes from that very same manner of doing things. Ecclesia. You are a called out body of Christ, brethren, when the horn is blown. Now you have to be careful when using that word ecclesia in the Bible, because I want to tell you this. There are two kinds of callings out in the Bible. There's that calling that is done by the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's one kind of calling, brethren. That's the effectual call, and there's never been anyone that did not respond when called by that voice. That's a creating voice. But brethren, there's another voice in this Bible, and men from time to time get behind this stand right here and sound and blow that horn. And brethren, every citizen, every person who already holds citizenship is required by this book to respond. Many don't. I know they don't. And many never will. But brethren, that doesn't mean that they're not required by this book to respond. But in the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Brethren, I remember a few years ago, there was a door open to me. And brethren, when that door opened to me, the first voice that I heard was as a trumpet, and it was talking to guess who? It wasn't talking to my neighbor. Did you notice this? After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven here, brethren. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about eternal heaven. This is talking, as far as I'm concerned, about the kingdom of heaven. And our first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. Well, did you ever go to church and hear a good sermon and say, well, that preacher, he sure showed Sally Jones. He sure got on Sally Jones there today. If there's any time he ever got on Sally Jones and old Mr. Smith and so-and-so and so-and-so was today. Brethren, not down here in the dust, usually about half down, maybe not keeping his attitude in his, sometimes, you know, I get down in the dust. And not only that, occasionally, brethren, I get caught up with the things of the world. I love business. Business has always just fascinated me. Selling and trying to get someone to do something has always fascinated me. Sometimes, brethren, before I know it,
I'm down there, right down there in the dust with everybody else. I don't mean drinking and carrying on. I don't mean that sort of thing, brethren. I just mean caught up and involved in the things of this world. But brethren, I can go to this Bible, and when my Lord comes on the scene, He says, come up hither. He pulls me away from this. Do you ever get depressed? Well, I'm one of those kind of characters. I do. I get depressed from time to time. Brethren, you want something that will bring you out of depression? This book right here. You study this book. You meditate on the greatness and the grandeur of your God. It'll bring you out. Don't you see what the gospel is saying, brethren? It's not saying, let me take you to heaven. If you'll just make a decision for Christ, I'll take you to heaven. No, brethren. Can you point to anything in this universe that ever made a decision to come into existence? Why, brethren, what the Armenians are preaching out in this world is just like a child before it's ever born. Long before, say a year before it's born. Making a decision to be born. You might say, well, Brother Randall, you're out of your mind to even use an example like that. Brethren, that's exactly what they're preaching out here today. That if you will make a decision for Christ, you can become a child of God. You know what I call that? That's religious evolution. And we could go into the book of Genesis and show you that Satan himself is the first man that ever preached that doctrine upon this earth. Brethren, you show me. Any of you, you all have children. Brethren, I'm the father of four. Brethren, not one of them made a decision to become my son or daughter. Not only that, brethren, there's nothing in this world that they can do today to change the fact that they are my son and my wife. They are ours. And they'll always be ours. But you know, brethren, there's two kinds of children of God here in this world. Same as in your family. My children have always, in growing up, our oldest is 20 and our baby's 12. But they've always fallen into two categories. And that's the same way they fall today, right today. They're either obedient children or they're disobedient children. And brethren, that's the only two kinds that there are. They can go to the courthouse over here. They could change their name from Randall to Smith. But they would never be able to change the fact that they are what they are. And they are my son and my daughter. But brethren, are you a happy little daughter or son? That's the proposition, brethren. That's what the gospel is all about. You think about a blind man. How a blind man, when he goes about upon this earth. Do you ever see one? Every time I see a blind man, brethren, on the corner, it just pulls my heartstrings. Because you know what I always think about? I always think, I wonder how many bruises, if I could pull that man's pants leg up and look at his legs, how many bruises and cuts and nasty scars do you think a blind man or a woman has on their legs? I think about that when I see one, brethren. I also think about God's people out here in this world, brethren, that's out of the church. They don't care anything about the church. Or they're in some of these ungodly movements. Brethren, they're taking some awful deep scars. You could turn the lights off in this house and make it perfectly dark in here. Don't you know that some of you folks would get hurt leaving this building? You'd bump into one another and hurt yourself. Brethren, don't you see why the Bible says life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel? That's why, brethren, the gospel is pictured many times as light. L-I-G-H-T. Go to the very first verse of this book. There's more theology in the first verse of this Bible than you can get in 4 years in a seminary. It says, brethren, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And then He says, let there be light. Now, brethren, the theological question today is, did that light create the world? It didn't, did it? In the beginning, God created. But soon as He created, it says, and the earth was without form and void. You know what that's a picture of? Norman Randall. That's right. That's Norman Randall looking back a few years ago, right in that first verse. When I read that, I see me. Why? I feel, brethren, as long back as I can remember, when I was a little boy playing in the streets of Cincinnati, I loved my Lord and I thought I was a child of God. Me and my brother Elder Randall hold the record in one of the big cathedrals up there for going down in front and trying to get ourselves saved. That's true, brethren. We did it all of our lives growing up. But don't you see, if you compare that very first verse in that Bible, in the beginning, God. Brethren, people have the cart before the horse. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Brethren, we know it was the chicken that came first. There's nothing to that. In the beginning, God created. Brethren, He was the cause and we're the effect. Now, brethren, everything Armenians are preaching in this world is diametrically opposed to even the laws of mathematics and science. But that verse there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and immediately says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then He says, let there be light. Brethren, I fool with plants a little bit. Occasionally, I have some out in my carport, and I know that plants die without light. But you know, you can take your light, your plants, and sit them out in the sun. The light doesn't give them life, does it? It just helps to make them healthy. Brethren, it's the same way with the gospel, brethren. It doesn't give you life. It merely shows light on a life that's without form and void. That's the way Norman Randall was. When the gospel light shined on him a few years ago, it enabled me, brethren, to look at myself, and I thought I was a pretty good fellow. But when the gospel light hit me, brethren, it showed me that my life was without form and void. Then the light came along, and then after that, vegetation. Brethren, I believe I've grown a little bit in the last few years. I'm just a sprout, but I believe that I've grown some. And I hope to bloom a little bit before I die. God's people in this book, brethren, many times are like little plants. Well, what do you want to be? Do you want to be a blooming plant in your lifetime? It takes sunshine. It takes light. That's what this is, the glorious light of the Son of God. That's what happens when men preach, brethren. It shines light on those little plants that's already there, and enables them to come forth and to bloom and to be happy in this world. Brethren, happiness depends upon your relationship with your God. Now, I know that Ford Motor says happiness is driving a Ford. We've got a sign over here. We just came out in our company with a new potting soil, and my wife made a little sign, and she's got on there, happiness is being in brown earth potting soil. But brethren, that's just all for fun, to show a point. But let me say this to you. Whether you be young or old, happiness depends upon your relationship with your God. May God bless you.
I certainly appreciate you good preaching. I'm very instructive. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, made a illustration of God speaking on his day as he was instructing Israel. He told them that trust in the arm of the flesh is as a heath that is in the desert sand. A heath is a plant that doesn't have any blossom that you can see. As a matter of fact, it doesn't have any leaves you can really look at and admire. It does have life, but you never know. You can break the plant and you find out that it does live, but it only gets about so big. And it says that Israel, when they trust in the arm of the flesh, is like this heath in a desert. It says it's cracked, parched earth, soft. He's not talking about a dead end of sinner there. He's talking about a child of God that trusts in his own arm, in his own strength, is like this flesh that bears no fruit. and shows no life. It might have life, but you can't see it. Then it describes one that trusts in the arm of the Lord. It says the tree is planted by the water. Its leaves not changed in its season. And its fruit bearing all year round. We appreciate this good and able preaching we've heard tonight. And I believe that there are those in this congregation that would like to come up here that believe this is the truth of God's grace. There's a need in our day and in our city for a reviving of God's people. That's another one of those terms that our meanings get a little confused over. Reviving is a reviving of the life that's already there. And one of the ways, there's a lot of ways, but one of the ways, and it would be a great way, if those individuals that believe and embrace what all Baptists believe, and yet have not been faithful to it, if these individuals would come up and join the Church of Jesus Christ in Lee County, it would be one great step toward revival among the old Baptists. And you might say, well, it's just those hypocrites we got in there. It's keeping me out. Well, if there's someone brought to your friend there in front of you, step over them and come on. Those individuals that have not been faithful in their duty, but let's try to live a better example. That the God of glory might receive praise and glory while we're hearing the word. And that the Church of Jesus Christ might be a light upon a hill. And not just a spark, but a burning flame. Let's turn to hymn number 229. Hymn number 229 is republished in Open Door of the Church. If there's one here that loves these principles and desires to walk faithfully, we hope that you will do so. Let's make that 227.
You may sing all of you in our mountains.
I've enjoyed this good preaching. I might give you all an opportunity to shake hands with these preachers.